that we want to break down. If you want to take notes, it may be good, because this is a question that often comes up, and we've titled it Liturgy, the Voice of Akkad, Akkad in Hebrew, Unity in English, or a composite unity, a togetherness is what it's about. So there have been many, many valid questions about liturgical prayers. In fact, this was a problem for me when I first came into the Hebrew Roots movement, if you will. So how many of you, if you want to raise your hand, were Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, you were raised with liturgy in your life? So when you came into Hebrew Roots, it probably didn't affect you as much. When I had my first service with any kind of liturgical prayer, I was like, oh, this feels Catholic to me. How did I know? I was never a Catholic. I was not really raised like my whole life in a Christian church. I was in the seventh grade. My father became born again after being an alcoholic. And then we went into his upbringing was a Southern Baptist, so we were Southern Baptists for 2 years, and they let my father teach a Sunday school class, and when he taught a Sunday school class, that quarter was on Acts 2, or no, the book of Acts. Well, guess what the book of Acts is about? The Holy Spirit baptism. So he went to his Baptist preacher, and he told him it was of the devil, so that sent us to the Church of God, the Pentecostal Church of God, where we stayed for a few years till we went to the Assembly of God. Now, my first day in the Church of God was much like Mark's experience coming out of the Southern Baptist Church into the Assemblies of God, which are similar. They're just different governments. And my first day in the Pentecostal Church, it was everybody praying at the same time, different prayers. And I remember looking like, what is this? I wanted to run out the back door, because I'd never heard such chaos in all my life. But then I got right in there with them, you know, not really even saved yet, but I prayed with them. And Mark, his first time at the Assembly of God, so we left the Church of God and our quest, and we went to the Assemblies of God. I'm still living at home. No, we were married at the time. And at the Assemblies of God, they did the same thing. And then we became charismatic and then nomadic, so here we are. So you can imagine then, you know, I couldn't even handle everybody praying different prayers, but then when we come in and everybody's saying the same thing at the same time, then I want to blame it on Catholicism. What is this? So I wanted to dive into the understanding and why this practice is, and it's a very legitimate question, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand an Eastern book from a Western mindset. We have inherited lies, so we don't have an understanding about certain practices. So what do? It's easy to say it's tradition. Don't give me tradition. I had tradition. I'm coming out of tradition. And Paul said 3 times, remember the traditions of your forefathers. These traditions were not scripture, because traditions support truth. It's pagan traditions that we are to let go of, right? So this is what we're doing. So I wanted to dive in and find out what it is. And now I have such a passion and an enthusiasm to lead the prayers with the body of Messiah, because there's a better understanding of what happens in the seen and the unseen realm. And I hope to show you that through the scriptures that we go through today. Now, this does not replace spontaneous prayers. So today, the subject's not about spontaneous prayers. That's another whole teaching. Today's about why is there liturgy. And then at the end of the teaching, we're going to break down Deuteronomy 26 that we do after we take up the offerings, because there's always a third tithe portion in the offerings. So we want to break that down. But just know this. None of this does away with spontaneous prayer. Remember, we're of a Hebrew mindset. It's not either this or this. It's both together. So we want to remember that. So the first thing we want to do is give you the definition of liturgy. Liturgy is a form of public worship, ritual, a collection of formularies for public worship. Now, one of the things that I thought, so listen, when I say some people think this, I want you to know, pretty much everything I'm teaching you today is from my experience. It's from thoughts I've had. It's from verses and scriptures that I questioned. So I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else. This is how I was able to get an understanding. So one of the things I would say is it feels rote. It just feels rote. Well, what's the definition of rote? Routine, a fixed, habitual, or set course for procedure. So our fixed festivals really are rote. He has a set time. Now, you would think somebody with my personality probably wouldn't have a problem with rote, because I always say I'm kind of a rutted person. I like routine. I've been on the same health supplements since 2001. Still to this day, take the same supplements day in and day out, because I'm very rutted. I get in routines, but don't give me a rote prayer, because it just felt Catholic. But there is a great argument. Coming from Matthew 6:7, it says, "When you are praying, do not use vain repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." So guess what word I would hang on to? Repetition. No, repetition. Oh, repetition. No, we don't do repetitious things. Because I overlooked the word vain. Repetition. It wasn't repetition that was the problem. It was the vain repetition. So what's the definition of vain? I'm talking in the Greek. When you run this in the Greek, I'm not giving you Webster's dictionary. This is the Greek word that means empty or meaningless. Rote and repetition does not equal empty. Fixed And repetition, cycling, does not equal empty. We used to have a saying, you know, what's insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting different results. But we can't really say that in the Hebrew Roots movement, because we do the festivals over and over and over, and we do get different results because we change. Amen? So what Yeshua is not saying is don't use repetition. Because if you keep on reading in this scripture, he does not ever say, now I want y'all to know, not just empty repetition, but repetition is not good. Because you know what he goes on and does? Teaches them how to pray. And I'm going to tie that in just a little bit. So here are some things that we repeat or we cycle regularly. Yaz Moedim, or appointed times. That word Moedim is appointed times. So we have the daily times. What are the daily appointed times? 9 and 3, where we pray. What set the pattern for that? The sacrificial system that showed us there were appointed times. That was known as prayer without ceasing. When that afternoon sacrifice connected back to the morning sacrifice, which connected back. And what happened, what began to overlap that system, was they began to pray at these times. I'm going to show you in scripture where they did that. So what it did is it had its purpose. And I didn't throw this in because I want to tell you guys something. This could be probably a 6-part series if I could have put in every single thing that's available to put in about this. But something I thought about this morning that I wish I would have put in there were the pictures, but a lot of you are familiar with the pine seed. And if you know what a pine seed looks like, a pine seed is planted and then it grows into a pine tree. But does the pine tree look like the pine seed? No. Then the pine tree becomes many uses. It can become 2x4s in a house. It can become furniture. It can become floors. But does it look like the pine seed? No, but the pine seed is within the furniture. It's within the tree. It's within the floor. It's within whatever use it has. So what am I saying? It may not, the form may not look exactly like it started, but it's within it. So if we can see that the appointed times of prayer that became at 9 and 3 didn't become some rote ritual that had no meaning. It was a time that he gave us and showed us what's to be done is to give him honor. Because that's what the offerings did when they made it. It was returning honor to the king. And so that was going to be torn down. So what does he do? Is he showing us, this is how you come before me in prayer. So the seed of that is within the daily appointed time. Then we have a weekly appointed time. What is that? Shabbat. Amen. So then we have a monthly. What is that? Rosh Kodesh, the head of the month. And then we have annual festivals. So these are fixed times that we repeat. We have the books of the Bible that we're to repeatedly read. Amen? So I'm just going to show you the value of repetition. How about songs we sing together over and over and over to our Heavenly Father? We have no problem with that, do we? Singing our songs over and over. Yet when we do fixed prayers or prayers together once a week, we tend to have a knee-jerk reaction and view it as repetition and rote. At least that's how it was for me before I came in to more understanding and had a paradigm shift, that it was really no different than me putting on a song on repeat and just playing it over and over and over. Mark said, if you play Alabaster Box one more time, I'm leaving the room. But I needed it. He said, I left here with that playing, and I came home this afternoon with that playing. I love what Eddie said when he testified at Sukkot last year, or whenever it was. The thing that the Father showed me. He came from Mark Biltz's congregation in Washington State, and he had to get used to us. You know, a lot of you have to get used to us. We have to get used to you, too. It's a two-way street. Yeah, it goes both ways. And this is what he said, different doesn't equal wrong. And just because it's different for us doesn't mean it's wrong. We need to understand how the Father works. So with that, let's begin to look at some patterns in Scripture. This is Luke 11, 1 and 2. And it happened that while Yeshua was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Master, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So did you know that it was a common practice for disciples known as Talmudim in the first century? And it didn't happen just in the first century. It happened for a long time that the students or the disciples of the rabbi or the teacher would pray just like the rabbi prayed. So now these disciples have new. They're used to John, and John taught his disciples how to pray. So they're asking Yeshua, Master, teach us how to pray. And you know what Yeshua did? He taught them how to pray. He did not say, go and the Holy Spirit will tell you how to pray. Now, will the Holy Spirit tell you how to pray? Yes, but that wasn't the point at this time. He understood what they were saying. Teach us how to pray. And I saw something this morning when I was going back over this in Matthew 6. This is Luke 11. In Matthew 6, I find this extremely valuable and important, and I want to tie this in. In Matthew 6, it says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need to pray. So pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. I want you to notice the pronouns in here. Yeshua is talking to his disciples. So what is he saying when he says our? He's showing forth what? Strength of community. Hallowed be your name. We praise you. We honor you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you think this is a prayer? It's not a prayer. It's actually a pattern of what order to pray. He's showing them what to pray. This is how I want you to start. I want you to start in praising and saying how set apart, how holy and awesome Yahweh Gadol are you. Yahweh Zavaot, captain of the host. Yahweh is the host. So he's telling them, this is the order I want you to pray. Give us, this is corporate. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. So is it just give me my bread today? Just me, myself, and I? Just my family, my four no more? No. Our Father, give us our daily bread. So it gives us this concept of not being single-minded, but being others-minded. This is what one of the messages is that Yeshua is given. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Is that powerful? So within this concept that Yeshua is giving them, he is showing you the value of community and why it's so important to be plugged into community. And this is why we see the prophets sometimes repenting for the whole nation of Israel. Yeshua is supporting that. We are together to repent. How many of you have heard of something called the Amidah? Shemone Esrei, and I probably just butchered that. This is called, the Amidah is known as the standing prayer. The history of the Amidah dates it back to the days of Ezra. And it says that the 120 of the great assembly compiled this prayer of the 18 prayers of the Amidah. Now, you know there's always going to be people that debate whether this history is true or not. But that is the common history and understanding, that the Amidah dates back to the days of Ezra. So that's how many years before Messiah? That's about 5 centuries before Messiah. So if any of you have ever read the Amidah, and then you go through Matthew 6 and you go through Luke 11, you know what you see? Same order. Same order. It's very others-minded. So basically, he is an add-on to what the great assembly wrote 500 years before him. So this is just something to keep in mind when we kind of knee-jerk reaction about things. There's actually, Yeshua, he didn't disregard it. He actually added to it. So I want to move quickly through some patterns, and what I want to do is show you how liturgy in the Bible is the voice of Akkad. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now may the Elohim, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Messiah Yeshua, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the Elohim and Father of our Master, Yeshua Messiah. Exodus 24, 3. Then Moshe came and recounted to the people all the words of Yahweh and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has spoken, we will do. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Yeshua, and his brothers. Philippians 2, 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Messiah, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Can you think of any better demonstration of this than when we're praying together? The same words, of the same mind, with the same purpose. Acts 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, most of our Bibles will say, and to prayer. But in the original Greek, there's this definite article there called the. And in the original Greek, it says the prayers. What were the prayers? They understood what that meant at the time. That was the prayers that they did in the temple at 9 and 3. And in some areas, they also went in at 12 and did it. It said, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising Elohim and having favor with all the people. And the Master was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here's what the IVP commentary, who knows what the IVP commentary is? It's Inner Varsity Press. It's a well-known ancient Near Eastern commentary, understanding of the scriptures commentary. It says this, that temples were among the best public places to gather, and people often congregated there, and there were hours of public prayer at the morning and evening hours. So this is commentary on what they did in the first century. Acts 3, I just want to kind of move quickly through these just to let you know, I really scaled this back. I could have gone to many, many scriptures, but it would just be too much. But I hope one day we can get like we're going to read in Nehemiah. We might be able to handle it. We'll see. Acts 3 and 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So what was the hour of prayer? What's the ninth hour? Luke is using the Roman reckoning of time. So what time is the ninth hour? 3 p.m. It was the hour of prayer. When they went into this prayer, what prayer were they doing? The Amidah. That's what history teaches us. They were doing the Amidah, which is known as the standing prayer. Do you remember what happened in this story in Acts 3? There was a man lame from birth, could not walk, and he was begging for alms, and they had to wear special cloaks that let them know they were beggars. And so as they would go on to the temple, they would pass these beggars because they knew those who were faithful, they were going to be coming to the temple. So he's begging for alms and silver and gold. And they said, silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, we give to you. Take up your bed, rise up and walk. And the next verse says that he was up, leaping and jumping and praising Elohim in the temple. So you know what? This 40-year-old man, for the first time in his life, did the standing prayer, standing on his feet. Amen. When did it happen? At the appointed time of prayer, when they were doing things in unity and in akkad. But you know, there's power in unity and being in akkad, both negatively and positively. And I want to show you what happens when we do it negatively. In Genesis 11, 1 through 7. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And Yahweh said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there and confuse the language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So they build this Tower of Babel. So if that can if Yahweh Elohim is saying there's nothing that'll be impossible to them if they do this with the same mind, the same language, they can do something that can harm themselves forever. So I'm going to go down and confuse the language. And then in the restoration of all things, what does he do? He brings us back together, speaking the same language. What's the language of the Heavenly Father? Hebrew. So that's why we're rehearsing the Hebrew. But even in the English for our understanding, if we speak the same words in unity and in akkad with the same mind for the same purpose, and that is to glorify Elohim and to remind us of his ways, there is nothing that will be impossible for us if it's for his good and for his glory. That is what he wants us to do. Just a few more patterns before we get into it. Revelation 4, I want to show you all over the scripture. We're going Brit Hadashah, Tanakh, back to the Tanakh, back to the Brit Hadashah, into Revelation now. And the four living creatures, how many? Four, more than one. Each one of them having six wings are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Elohim, the Almighty, who was and is to come. That's another pattern to understand. Was and is to come. That means in every generation we have the ability to keep the commandments. Was, is, and is to come. Does the Bible say the Torah is eternal? The law is eternal. Does that mean just from Sinai forward? Eternal means has always been. That's what Yeshua came from. He was the living of the Logos. And has Yeshua always been? He's eternal. He wasn't just from the time he was born. He has always been. Amen. So then it says in verse 10, the 24 elders, how many? 24 will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying all together, worthy are you, our Adonai and our Elohim, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Now, they're quoting from Isaiah 6. But they're saying the same thing. And I thought it was so awesome that Jeremiah's verse and then Jeremiah's songs, there were a couple of songs that actually tied completely in to the teaching for today. Revelation 5:13. Who gave Yochanan or John the Revelator? What was Revelation all about? It says the revelation of Yeshua given to him on the Isle of Patmos. So who is teaching him this? Yeshua, the Holy Spirit. Yeshua came to him, and he's teaching him all of these vital things that he wrote down for us to repeatedly read and get what's going to happen. And it says, in every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Would John have clearly understood what they were saying if every created thing was saying their own thing, saying their own words? Would John have been able to pin that down? Or is there a valuable message that the Father is giving us? The restoration of all things. I'm bringing you into unity altogether. So I'd like your help on this scripture. In Nehemiah, when we get to a certain part, I would like for you all to join in with this and that we can rehearse what they did in the days of Nehemiah when he rebuilt the wall. He had a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other because the enemy did try to come in and stop the work of the kingdom. But Nehemiah didn't let it stop him. And he also stood up and repented for the house of Israel. He did many things that are great patterns for us. So I'll let you know where to come in. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of Yahweh their Elohim for a fourth of the day. Do math. How long was that? 6 hours. Are y'all good for 6 hours today just to read from the word? Some of y'all are probably, literally, we have been so conditioned and trained in our society. Snippet, 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 headline news. We can't even read a whole article before our mind is wandering off. I'm guilty of the same thing. And some of y'all might be sitting there going, this is a whole lot of scripture. And you know how long I've been here? 30 minutes. Less than 30 minutes. 6 hours. They stood. And read it together, the law, for a fourth of the day. Do y'all want to start the restoration of all things today? And for another fourth, another 6 hours, they confessed and worshiped Yahweh their Elohim. And we're 6 minutes in going, I don't think I have any more sins. And I have worshiped all I know how to worship. And it's been 6 minutes. This is 6 hours, confessing their sins and worshiping Elohim. Now on the Levites' platform stood Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Bani, Shebaniah, Bunny. That's where the name Bunny came from. Sherebiah, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanani. And they cried with a loud voice to Yahweh their Elohim altogether. Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah, I don't know, said, and this is where I want you guys to join in with me. All of these joined together, and this is what they said together. Arise, bless Yahweh your Elohim forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Yahweh. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are Yahweh Elohim, who chose Abram and brought him out from the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. Amen. Amen. Who do these words change? They change us. Because our ears are hearing our mouths say what he has done. This is what the IVP commentary says concerning these scriptures. The reciting of Israel's history in prayers or hymns is a common occurrence in the Bible. In this regard, the Israelites were unique. So if we want to know, are we Israel yet? Do we enjoy this kind of thing? Not yet, not especially, right? But we're learning to. But this next set of scriptures, before we get into the breaking down Deuteronomy, this is what I've been building for. So what verse is it? Acts 4. And when they had been released, they were in prison. They were imprisoned after a result of this healing and what led, the subsequent things that led to that, and they were supernaturally released. So this is where we are now in Acts 4:23. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now this is why I want you to listen carefully. And when they heard this, they lifted their voice to Elohim with one accord and said, O Yahweh, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand. And the rulers were gathered together against Yahweh and against Messiah. Remember, they're saying this together. They're recounting all this. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Yeshua. Now, I want you to remember, they're saying all this together. This is a lot. This is long. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Remember, they're saying all this together. And now, Yahweh, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of Elohim with boldness. It is not rote. It is not vain rote. It is not vain repetition. If we have the same mind and the same purpose, and we recount to him the truths together, the truths of Elohim, it says the whole place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Isaiah 6 says? Isaiah 6, that Revelation was actually quoting from? It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Yahweh sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. That's a weird-looking thing, I'm sure. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is filled with your glory. And listen, this is what it said. And the foundations of the threshold trembled. It shook at the voice of him who called, while the temple was filling with smoke. What's smoke representative? The glory. When they said things all together. When they said it with one mind and one purpose. And I'm hoping after today that we can have some kind of understanding when we're saying, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, Yahweh our Elohim. That we will mean it with everything in us and that we won't sit there and think, this is rote, this is repetition. No, it's not. This is blessing Yahweh. Together with one mind and one purpose and one heart. But we can't have one heart if we don't understand what we're doing. But that's what I believe he's giving us today, is an understanding of why we do what we do. So let's go back to one of the verses I opened up with. Now may the Elohim who gives perseverance and encouragement grant us to be of the same mind with one accord to Messiah Yeshua, so that with one accord we may with one voice glorify the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So with that understanding, how in the world do we say this blessing and understand what in the world we're saying? You shall say before Yahweh your Elohim, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and also have given it to the Levite and the alien, the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. And until I broke this down and started studying it, you know, I felt like I was lying. I have not broken any of your commandments. I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. What in the world does that mean? I have listened to the voice of Yahweh, my Elohim. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel. I like that part. And the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. What does that mean? Now, this is the second generation being told this information, because this is Deuteronomy. So what is he recounting to them? Numbers 3, 12 and 13. Now, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel, so the Levites shall be mine. For all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctify to myself all the firstborn in Israel, the men of beasts, they shall be mine. I am Yahweh. And you go, what in the world does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Except that the firstborn was responsible in the family. And in the culture that they lived in the ancient Near Eastern, there was something called ancestral worship. And it was ancestral cults. And the firstborn was responsible with the family idols to go and to make these offerings to the dead to ensure their protection. And if they didn't do that, then it would be dangerous for them, they thought. So Yahweh is telling them, I'm setting up a different system here. You're not to participate in this kind of thing. So this is basically what this was saying here. So Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 18, 9 and 11, which is in our Torah portion of this week, and Psalms 106, 28. If you just want to write these down, I'm just going to get to Psalms 106, 28. It says, they joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Multiple times, Israel is warned in the wilderness, do not do this, because they learned this practice where they were. Now, in Psalms, David and Solomon and some of Asaph, son of the sons of Korah, many years later wrote the book of Psalms. So way after the Torah, they didn't remember these commandments. Not to cut yourself for the dead, not to take sacrifices for the dead, not to do these things while you're mourning. But Israel thought they could show love to the nations. And they thought they could handle it, and they ended up falling into it and mixing it. Now, did they leave the worship of Yahweh? No, they mixed the worship, and that was the danger of it all. This is just more IVP commentary solidifying what it is that they did with this ancestral worship. So what we want to get today, so remember that it was and is to come, the pine seed, the tree, the house that you can build from the pine. We've got to know that Deuteronomy 26, did Yeshua say the poor you'll always have among you? The poor you'll always have among you. So when we go and read in the Torah about the third tithe, a way that we take care of it in this congregation is we do 3.33% and round it up. It's just a way to continue, because what we did is we're understanding the function and the message, not just the form and the method. Because the poor we're going to always have among us, so we got to take care of them. But there was something we were to say after you've given that portion. And there's a reason we have to say it. And it's to remind us of the importance of certain things. So what is it? You shall say before Yahweh your Elohim, I have removed the sacred portion from my house. So how do we apply that today? I have set it apart from all my other income. And I understand that it's called the sacred portion. I want to tell you something. I heard of a dreadful thing that happened in a congregation that was practicing this, and they had $90,000 set aside for the widow's fund. They called it the widow's fund, but it was for this concept of the poor and the needy. But it was embezzled. Woe to the person who would embezzle something from the poor. Exactly. We have someone in our community that it happened to as well in another congregation. They took the widow's portion that was done for that. And I'm telling you, so every time we say this, we realize we don't partake of that portion. That is the sacred portion. And also have given it to the Levite and the alien, the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. So what is that telling us? What's the message here? I've given it to the one who is in need. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. That's the one I told you I felt like I was lying every time I said that. Until I realized he's talking about the commandments that pertain to the sacred portion that have been mentioned and will be mentioned. So here's the point. If I have removed the sacred portion from my other income and I'm only using it for the needy, then I can with a clear conscience say, I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments concerning the third portion. Did it change? Nope. I have not eaten of it while mourning. What in the world does that mean? If you study the ancestral worship that they did, the cultic worship that they did, they would take food and libations and they would give it to the grave at the dead for the wooden totem poles, the concrete pillars, whatever it was. And they were to leave it, but they were not to partake of it. So what the Father is teaching them is I have not used it personally, that income, and I have cheerfully given it to others. So what does it say? Yahweh loves a cheerful giver. That's why I've said this before. That's why Aaron was not allowed to mourn the death of his two sons at the very first tabernacle service. They're burned at the altar for bringing strange fire and multiple other reasons. And it says that he could not mourn. And why could he not mourn? Because he was not allowed to bring an offering to the altar in the state of mourning. That's why Paul is using temple language when he says that Yahweh loves a cheerful giver. So we can say, I'm not eating of it while mourning, I'm not partaking of it, and I'm not giving it in a state of begrudging.
nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean. Now, I do want to take a side road here. Because when we think of unclean in a, some of you have studied, a lot of us have studied from the ancient Near Eastern culture, we understand that it, unclean doesn't necessarily mean sin as in transgress the law. It can be ritually unclean. But that's not the only thing it means. So I want you to know the word unclean in here is the word tamei. And tamei means ceremonially or morally impure. It also means ethically and religiously unclean, and it comes from the Hebrew root tama, which means to become unclean sexually or religiously or ceremonially. So when we go to Galatians, we're going to fast forward to Galatians 5, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and it goes on and says, for these things do not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. That word there in Galatians 5, impure, is physical in a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate living, of impure motives, impurity, the quality physically, morally, uncleanness. Any unrighteousness that we have is sin and unclean. So we can say, I have not given of it while unclean, meaning while practicing sin. We can make sure that we have repented of these things. 1 John 1:9, and I want to show you, I was going to go to 2 Corinthians, but for the sake of time, I'm not. Let me tell you where it is for those taking notes. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 is going to show you the pattern of uncleanness related to sin, not just ritual uncleanness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we bring our third tithe, we need to make sure that we have any unrighteousness and sin repented of in order to say that verse with a clear conscience. I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean. I have not separated it while practicing sin, nor offered any of it to the dead. How can we apply that today? I have not given it to dead works that are pagan or unbiblical or unlawful. I have not used that third tithe portion to buy, I love what Angela mentioned in a Torah study. I have not used it to buy flowers for the grave. It's not intended for the dead. It's intended for the living. Amen. I have listened to the voice of Yahweh, my Elohim. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Again, as it pertains to the third of the sacred portion. And look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. So what is he saying? That which provides for health and income. The Hebrew word for produce is the word for income. So he's saying, if we remove the sacred portion from our house, I'm asking you to look down and bless your people, Israel, with their income in order that they can turn around again and take care of the poor and the needy. So it is applicable to us today. When we can say this with an understanding and a heart that he has a system of taking care of the poor, and we have this weekly reminder constantly that it's a sacred portion. We're to cheerfully give it. We're not to give it while practicing sin. He wants us to be clean in all of our ways. And I hope that today that you can understand that when we do things and we say truths, biblical truths, back to our Heavenly Father, that we actually can be shaken the foundations of the throne, shaken the foundations of this place, and actually the Holy Spirit can flood in here if we understand exactly what it is we're doing. It's our fault that we have been remiss in teaching this. And one thing I want to close with, when the children of Israel pilgrimaged to the festivals, guess what they sang? The Psalms of Ascent. Psalms 120, to 134. They knew them, and they sang them all together in their caravans. They recited this together over and over and over. You ought to read these as we're heading to the fall feast. Every feast they did this. Start reading the Psalms of Ascent. But know this, that the children of Israel didn't do this individually. They did it corporately. So I hope today, remember, we're not discounting spontaneous prayer. We are, we're talking about the value, the power of corporate prayer. That's the part we struggle with in the Western mindset. But clearly, through Scripture, at the mountain, with Nehemiah, in Revelation, we have the heavenly hosts demonstrating it, and we have our forefathers demonstrating it. We just have to get it now. So let's close in prayer. Steve, come on up. We do hope for this to be, that we can edit this down to something that we can give to new people that have the question about it. And we also added a page in our welcome booklet about it. Now, I will tell you that most people tell us, I don't read the welcome booklet. But as soon as we don't have one that has why we do what we do, you know, it leaves people confused. So we do have resources that help people understand that truly everything we do has a biblical pattern and a purpose for it. Please ask us. We don't mind telling you why we do what we do.
So one of the things I was thinking about as she was teaching this is, what was actually the practical function of how they actually would have done this? Because as we sit back here, we have the overheads, the projectors, and so on. So we read it as the leader reads it. But in the Amish church, they have what they call a German term is a Vorsänger. And what the German term actually means is someone who sings before. So what they would actually have is in these things, or the Psalm of Ascents or whatever, if we were as a congregation going to recite, say, the Lord's Prayer, then we would do just what Mr. Tom does as we do the Aaronic benediction. In the end, we would say, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now everyone.
Yes, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me to lay down in green pastures.
He makes me to lay down in green pastures.
And so it was an interactive thing that you saw. And that's one of the things I think that sometimes we miss by having the projectors and so on, is it feels a little bit more, a little bit less interactive mm-hmm. when we're just simply reading something off of a screen, as it would if we would have someone who sings before and guides us mm-hmm. and leads us mm-hmm. into this worship.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and King, we bless you and we praise you that you are restoring all things to us, Father. And little by little, we're getting to understand how and what you desire. We can even see through the heavenly host, Father, that they are even saying, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is Yahweh Zavaot. A whole earth is filled with your glory, Father. And may we at River of Life, Father, we just declare that we desire to be a people that do not speak the same words for evil inclinations or selfish desires, Father, but that we would speak words that are glorifying to you and encouraging to one another. May we have the same heart, the same mind, Father, the same purpose. And that we will be a joy-filled well, Father, that others may drink from. As you continue to build, Father, our understanding through your counsel of the word and giving us your wisdom, Father, and the ability to answer those who ask. We bless you and we thank you for that. In Yeshua's name, amen.